Okay, we are to Exodus chapter 8. Verse 1. Exodus 8. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from the land, from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Let's pray. Lord, it's easy for us to see the evil and the stubbornness of Pharaoh. Of course, it's not as easy for us to see that that is the very nature that we are born into this world with. That very same stubbornness and refusal to follow you. And only by your grace can we be free of it. We thank you, Lord, that you are so powerful and able to break even the greatest evil in us by bringing us to faith in Christ and providing righteousness through him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most basic Christian doctrines that every Christian should know is the doctrine of original sin. I believe in our day, probably as opposed to a few generations ago, people don't know doctrine like they once did. And some of that's, of course, the fact that it's not preached, but people are not thinking about it or not care about it much. But original sin is the doctrine that says that when we are born in sin. That we get that from the very moment of birth. We don't become a sinner sometime after we're born. Some say, well, we're okay when we're born. We're not having done anything wrong yet. But the first time we sin, then we're a sinner. But we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We have a nature of sin. When Adam fell, sin was passed down, and Romans 5 talks about this explicitly. It was passed down to each succeeding generation. Every succeeding generation died, which is the penalty of sin. And so we have that in our hearts. There is no way that we can get rid of it on our own. There's nothing we can do to not be sinners, because the Bible teaches that we actually sinned in Adam. Adam is our federal head. The perfect first man, he was innocent. And so when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died, we died. That's what the Bible teaches. The angels aren't that way. Some angels fell and the other angels didn't. But our first father, Adam, before there were any of the rest of us, sinned in the garden. And that passed down to all. All have sinned. So some think that's not true. It's the basis of a lot of what is done in society, that people are not sinners. That's why when we have crime and we have all this other bad things that happen in society, people don't look to the Lord. They think that we still have enough good in us to bring that out and that we can overcome the bad. And in some people we say there's more good than bad, and most people believe that's the way they are. They're more good than bad. But the Bible teaches that we're born in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are guilty before God, and we will work out that sin in our lives, what we do, what we think, what we believe, what we don't believe. And that's why the gospel is needed so much, because we're helpless. We're hopeless in sin. If we're in sin, we're unable to be right before God. Let's just say you're a Gamecock family. Sorry, Mike. You're a Gamecock family. And the whole family is Gamecock family. And one of the family, one of the ladies gets pregnant, has a child, and the child is orange. The child is orange. And at first you go, will it wash off? So they give him, it's on, orange. Is he going to stay that color? Yeah, well, apparently he's going to. So here you got in a Gamecock family, an orange child. What are you going to do? It's in him. Go to the doctor. Why is he orange? Well, you know, it's a funny thing. He's got something inside of him that colors himself orange, and there's no way we can stop it. It's going to be that way for the rest of his life. You're going, oh my, what are we going to do? Long pants, long sleeve shirts, masks. Well, see, that's the way it is with sin with us. When we're born, we have sin completely in us. It is our nature. It's not that everybody does the same sin. It's not that everybody's the same amount of outwardly evil. But the heart of it is the same. There's none righteous. No, not one. So that's what the Bible teaches us. And sin is revealed by the law. Romans 3:20 says that, you know, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. We can't be justified by the law. We can be condemned by the law. You can't be healed by an MRI, but it can show what's wrong with you. The law does that with us. So, our nature then is to do what the law says we should not do. We all know that when you deal with children, sometimes the way you get them to do what you want them to do is to tell them not to do what you want them to do. And then they do what you want them to do. Don't you come in here and wash up. Don't you do it. There they come. Because it is foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It is part of us to rebel. We hear the word, and Paul says he thought the law was to bring life, but when he read it, it brought him death. because it convicted him and told him he was a sinner. And people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear they're a sinner. I know that's kind of foolish, because you're a sinner whether you hear it or not, and hearing it should make you seek God to get rid of it. But people don't do that because of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Did they run to God and say, "Oh, God, we are so sorry. We sinned against you. Please forgive us." No, they ran and hid. And that's what people do. And so rather than properly interpreting creation as God's great powerful work, the Bible tells us, you look at Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that what men do is they look at the world and they see gods all around them. Romans 1 verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God," that is in creation, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So what they did was, and this goes on all in the world right now, and is right now being done, is that men are superstitious. They don't have God. They don't seek God. They see gods in the world. Birds, bees, bugs, rats, moles, gnats, flies, water, everything. And they make a god to that. And that is foolishness. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And this happens all over the place. There are millions of gods in India. There were quite a few in Egypt. Egypt had a lot of gods, and they were tied to the land, to the river, to the crops, to the womb, for births to be healthy and good, to whatever, the rain, the sky. And so when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in a land of foreign gods. And we are, although our land was founded on Christian principles, we are in essence, in this day and age, surrounded by foreign gods, but not like India and other places where they're just out there. And they are made up. Idolatry. And when men have fallen as we have, this is what we do. We are idolaters. There's still that sense of we know God is there, because the Bible says here we see creation and creation shows us his mighty power. But then there's that thing in Romans, but we twist it. We twist it into objects, into animals, into insects, and worship those. And the Egyptians had a god who was represented by a frog. I have no interest in any way of having a frog in my house. You can't pet them. They don't purr. We used to have them come by the house. We called them. We had names for them. They'd come around and hop around and go off. But you know, they're not cuddly creatures. And I think in Egypt, they were just a symbol of the fact that if the Nile River flooded, frogs would be up on the land from the river. And it was a sign of the fertility of the soil. And in the minds of the Egyptians, it was like this god that they pictured as a frog was sending out the nourishment to the land around so that the ground would be watered and made rich and crops would come. And so they identified the frog with the flooding. And so they had a frog god. It's pretty easy to make a god because you just have to make it up out of your imagination. And this frog god and all these other gods are in violation of what Moses is later going to reveal. You shall have no other gods before me. And here the whole world, gods everywhere. Baal was worshipped. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were to wipe out everybody because everybody in the land they were Baal worshippers, who was a god who was worshipped for the increase of crops and pregnancies to happen and births to occur. They were to wipe them all out because if you don't, you'll follow those foolish gods. And they didn't wipe them all out, and they did become Baal worshippers. And so one thing the Lord does, and really it's a main purpose, Exodus 12, actually, we're not there. Exodus 12:12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, you can't execute judgment against a false god because he doesn't exist. In absolute terms, you can't do anything to a false god, and he can't do anything to you. But the false god is held by the people. And so when the Lord says he's going to strike out against all the gods of Egypt, he means all these idols, all these pretend gods, all these gods that the people have made gods. And that's one of his main purposes. And when we fail, two things we can observe here in Exodus 8. Two things happen in us. We become idolaters, and we become stubborn. We don't have God as our God. We leave the Lord. Pharaoh did not know the Lord, but there were a lot of gods. Adam and Eve ran from God. He brought them back and began that grace in them that extends to us through Christ. But people run from God. You go up to someone and say, "Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." They're not interested in hearing, even though it's an eternal benefit if they will and heed. So here you have a land that is ignorant of the true God and yet stubborn. And they've got a pantheon of gods. It's hard to keep up with how many gods there are. Some of the ugliest gods are in India. They actually have idols that they paint up and they carry on their shoulders through the streets. Now let me tell you, there's no beauty contest these things are going to win. But they are venerated as gods. They don't do anything. How do they get through the city? They're picked up and put on a thing and carried on men's shoulders. They can't even move. They have to be toted around. And yet people worship them. People hope in them. It's superstition. We still have that sense that there's God out there, but without guidance from the scriptures, we don't know what God is. We know he's powerful from creation, but then when you go and you start worshiping bugs and birds, and then you know God isn't like that. That is corruption in us. Pharaoh manifests this. We see it here. He's commanded Moses, verse 1, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." But if you refuse, and that, of course, is what he did. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. We shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. That is about as slimy as a curse, of a plague as you could ever have. Frogs. You take out the bread you've been baking, and there are frogs in the oven. You're tired from the day, you lay in bed and coming up your leg, there's a frog. And the whole family in the bed with you. You get out of bed to get the frog out and you step on more frogs. Because they're all in the house. They're in the cookware. Everywhere. And that is basically the Lord saying, you want to worship a God that is represented as a frog? Well, here's what's happening. I'm going to give you frogs. Remember when the children of Israel wanted meat, and God provided meat for them. When they had the meat in their teeth, a plague broke out among them. He gave them meat out of their ears so much. And here the Lord is judging the frog goddess. There are so many gods, and if you look at any of the commentaries and things about the Egyptian gods, it's not clear in every place. Some will have it very clear. I've got a little chart here that has the plague and what gods were hit by it. And that'll be different between commentators. It won't be the same ever. I mean, there'll be some that'll be equal. But some will mention Hopi as the first when the water was turned to blood. But then he's got two others here, Osiris and Khnum. And then the frogs, Hapi or Hot. There are all kinds of gods. And so the Lord, in every plague, from the very first one with the water turning to blood, he strikes a god that is over that domain in the minds of the Egyptians. Not in truth, but that god to the Egyptians is in control of the river. And when the Lord strikes the river and it turns to blood, that is an affront to the Egyptian god who cannot stop it. And when the frogs came, that was an affront to the frog goddess who could do nothing about it. And you'll note what the magicians did. This seems like the easiest thing of all that they did. You know, they turned the water into blood in the first one. But here in the second plague, the frogs came up everywhere. Aaron stretches out his hand, and they come up. And verse 7 says, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs in the land of Egypt. To me, that'd be the easiest thing they've ever done, because frogs are already all over the land of Egypt. Kind of brush them aside and wave your arms around a little bit. No, here they are. But anyway, whatever they did was something that was enchantment. And Pharaoh found it enough to be hardened by it. It was a trick. You'll note that the magicians never get rid of the plague. They only give you more of it. They didn't get rid of the bloody water. They just gave you more blood water. They don't get rid of the frogs. They just give you more frogs. Because they can't get rid of it. Everything's a trick to them. They're trying to trick Pharaoh into thinking that it's not of God. That's not the Lord. So, every time, and it's going to happen for every one of the plagues until the last one. And even the last one is only a limited surrender. Pharaoh is not going to do anything but harden his heart and not let the people go. Now, Moses said, when should I call upon the Lord to get rid of these? He said, tomorrow. Let me ask you, if you had frogs in your house and someone asked you, when do you want these frogs gone? When would you say? Now. I think he says tomorrow because he still has some hope that some one of his gods is going to get rid of them. Somebody outside of the Lord is going to get rid of them. It's not going to come through Moses. It's going to come through one of the priests in Egypt. One of the gods that they revere. But it didn't. And after the time had passed, tomorrow came. And Moses called out to the Lord. And the Lord heard Moses. And all the frogs died. I think they probably would wish they had disappeared. But they died. Wherever they were, they died. And there's probably, you know, as bad as a live frog is, a dead frog is even worse. And here they are, dead all over the land. Have to pile them up, burn them, I guess, and wherever they are, and get them up in heaps. And the land smelled like dead frog. And who is one of their gods? Hawk. Haut is a god who is a goddess of fertility who is represented in the form of a frog. And she couldn't get rid of him. And nobody could but the Lord. And when the Lord does, verse 14 or 15 tells us, that when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Any one of these, the blood, we've seen two so far, the blood and now the frogs, they were tied to the fact that if you will not let my people go, these plagues will come. God's already told Moses he's not going to listen to you, he's not going to let you go. Logic would have it be when we realize that our plague has come because of our own obstinance, we would let the people go, but they never do. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. A man does things that hurts himself. He does things that are his fault, that make things hard for him, and he rages against who? Not himself, but the Lord. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Stubbornness. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. James 4:6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. That's what Stephen said in his closing part of that great sermon he preached before he was stoned. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stubbornness. That is our nature. To be wrong and to be stubborn in it. Not just to veer off the course, but then to say that the course we're on is the right one. That's how sick we are. And the only way we realize that we're on the wrong course is if God opens our hearts and shines light upon our dark souls and shows us that we're in the wrong way. And then we come to the Lord like it's the most logical, proper thing to do. Lord, get rid of these frogs. If you have frogs in your house, you should want them out. And if only the Lord can get them out, you should let the Lord do that. Pharaoh did not. Pharaoh waited. He hoped that somebody else would get him out. He hoped one of his gods would kick in finally, wake up, and come to the rescue. He didn't listen after the blood, the river was turned to blood, because he's hard. He does not want to give honor to God. He does not want to admit that he's wrong. See, original sin, which I started with. The lack of acceptance and understanding and knowledge of that is the cause of a lot of people holding on as though maybe one day without God they'll be better. That things will be fine. The government will fix it. The government will fix it. Somebody will pass a law. I mean, I'm still looking for the time Congress will just pass a law against stealing and everybody will stop stealing. Wait a minute. Let's pass a law against murder. Okay, we already got that. The law stirs up sin, and believing you're good. See, one of the first things we do with the gospel is Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick do." They thought they were well. They were sick. Because they thought they were well, they never sought a physician. The ones who were sick, the tax collectors, the harlots, clear, open sinners, Jesus spoke to them and they were convicted of their sin and they wanted a physician, and that was Jesus, but not the Pharisees. Pharaoh, your whole land reeks not only of frogs but of idolatry. Why don't you obey the Lord? Mm-mm. He hardened his heart and did not heed them. Because we are born in sin and we are born to forsake God and we are born to make idols and we're born to be stubborn about it. And you can tell when a person's heart is broken by the gospel. Says in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Instead of, "My religion is just as good as yours." There was none of that face off. There was a beseeching, please. The Philippian jailer threw them in prison, put them in the stocks. In the middle of the night, when he thought he was about to have to kill himself because all the prisoners had left, he ran in there and trembling. And brought them out and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He's broken then. Pharaoh never gets broken. He'll end up dead, but not broken. We're never broken except by the grace of God. And you see here how awful it is to be born in sin. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. And we're pretty much in love with it because we don't want to let go of it. Any comments, thoughts you have?